14 through to 20. Someday, as far as we can tell, there will be a king of the United Kingdom. There hasn't been a king for a long time, but the queen will not last forever, and it probably will be the case that it will be a king who will replace our present queen. I'm not particularly looking forward to when that day comes. God gives us principles in his word for how kings, how those high in authority are to conduct themselves. And that's what we'll be thinking about here from Deuteronomy chapter 17. Is it a good thing to think ahead? Is it a good thing to make preparations for what might happen in the future? Or is that a bad thing? Should we just confine our thoughts to the way things are now, to the realities that we have to deal with? Well, that's a question that unionist politicians have been debating among themselves over the last week or so. Thankfully, the God that we come to worship today is a God who is much greater than our politicians. Our politicians don't know what is going to happen in the future. But God always knows what is going to happen in the future. And here in these verses in Deuteronomy 17, God gives instructions in the days of Moses, and it was roughly 1400 BC is the kind of time that we're talking about. And God gives instructions at that time that were not going to be directly relevant for God's people until the days of Samuel and the days when Saul became king. That was about, in round numbers, 350 years later. But God gives the instructions in the days of Moses. And I want to think about what God says in these verses about God's kind of king. That's what I'm thinking about today, God's kind of king. First of all, I want you to note that these words were relevant instructions. These are not meaningless words that we find in the scriptures. God is not talking here about something that might possibly happen someday out there in the future, but that never actually did happen. God knows what's going to happen in the future. And he doesn't give us meaningless words in the scriptures. The words of God are relevant. The time did come when these words were exactly the words that everybody in Israel needed to be thinking about and remembering. These are the words that were needed to guide God's people when the time came for them to have a king. God knew what lay ahead in the future for the nation of Israel. And just as God knew exactly what Israel would face in the future, so he knows what lies ahead for each one of us. You and I don't know what lies ahead for us in the future. We don't know what the future will hold for our family members, for our church, for our nation. We don't know, and we cannot know. But God knows. God knows exactly how things are going to turn out. Some young folk are wondering where they're going to be studying in a few months' time. They don't know, but God knows. Some people are wondering how their work situation is going to pan out. Is that work still going to be there in a few months' time? Is it going to be feasible to keep on? Is God going to open something else up instead? And we don't know these things, but God knows. God knew that there would be a king in Israel 350 years down the road. God knows what lies ahead for each one of us. 3.5 weeks down the road, 3.5 months, 3.5 years, whatever number you want to put upon it. God knows. God knows how every situation will work out in our lives. And just as there was this little part of God's Word that was the all-important part of God's Word for that time when there would be a king in Israel, so God has put into His Word exactly what you will need for each situation that you will face in life. In the Scriptures, God has put there the things you need to think about, the things you need to consider, the principles that you need to apply. They're all there in His Word. These Scriptures were relevant words. And in the New Testament, we're taught in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, how all Scripture is given that the man of God may be complete, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God knows what's coming. He knows the words we need. He knows the instructions that are the right instructions for us in every situation we'll face. God's Word was relevant as given in the days of Moses, and God's Word is relevant for us in our day. So, first thing about these verses is that these were relevant instructions. God wasn't writing about something that was never going to happen. And sometimes you'll read things in the Scriptures and you'll think, well, that doesn't really apply to me. But see, the next time you read those things in the Scriptures, maybe that will apply to you. I read things in God's Word and I didn't give them much thought because they didn't apply to me at that time. But now they do. And God knows what we need, and He has put it into His Word. The Scriptures are relevant. Second thing I want to think about is that in these verses, God calls for a different kind of king. The kings of Israel were to be different kinds of kings from the kings of other nations. And what God had in mind for His nation Israel in Old Testament times, what God had in mind was different from what the people of Israel had in mind in wanting a king. Verse 14 says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the other nations that are around me." And that's the way it was. That's the way it turned out. We read in the days of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel wanted a king in the days of Samuel. They wanted a king partly because they wanted to be like all the other nations. All the other nations had a king, and they didn't. And like children who don't have something that everybody else has, the Israelites wanted to have a king because everybody else had a king. But the whole purpose of God was that Israel was to be not like the other nations. Israel was meant to be different from all the other nations. And when God said that it was okay for Israel to have a king, He wanted them to have a king not so that they would be like everyone else, but God had His reasons for wanting them to have a king. Why did God want Israel to have a king? Because God would one day send a great king. And God was preparing Israel for the great king that He would one day send by sending all these other kings beforehand. Israel wanted a king for one reason, God didn't give them a king for that reason, but he gave them a king for his own reasons. And that's the way it is with us in life. Sometimes we get what we want, but we don't get it because we wanted it for the right reasons. God has other reasons for why we're having that thing. And God gives commands here regarding what a king of Israel was to be like. He was not to be like the kings of all the other nations. That's made clear in verses 15 to 17. The first thing God says is that the king they set over them is to be one whom the Lord your God chooses. He was to be a king of God's choosing. They were to look to God as to who their king was to be. And then he also says, verse 15, he says that that king must come from among themselves. He says, it must be one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So the kings of Israel were to come from within the nation of Israel. If there was somebody in the neighboring country who was a brilliant prospect as king, they were not to ask him to come and be their king. It was to be one from among themselves. And then God goes on to emphasize that the things that other earthly kings regarded as the emblems of their kingship and power and authority, the things they saw as their status symbols, that those things were not to feature among the kings of Israel. Verses 16 and 17. This king, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Kings of Israel were not to accumulate and not to trust in horses and chariots. That's the kind of things that other kings did. And they were careful about building up the numbers of horses and chariots they had. Kings of Israel were to trust in the Lord. They were to trust that God would give them victory, that although the hostile nations they came up against might be better equipped than they were, that God would give them the victory. Kings of Israel were taught not to accumulate wives for themselves. They weren't to marry the daughters of foreign kings in order to secure political alliances and try to secure peace. For the ordinary men of Israel, God didn't allow them to go off and marry foreign women and gather a collection of wives for themselves, and it was the same rule for the kings. They were not to do that, lest their hearts be turned away from the Lord. And Israelite kings were not to look to silver and gold as being the things that caused their reign to shine. Worldly riches and worldly splendor, those were not the things that God wanted to see his kings characterized by. God's kind of king was to be a man whose heart was devoted to God, a man who was rich towards God. So God says, whenever you have a king, he's not to be like all the other kings around you. He's to be a very different kind of king. He's to be God's kind of king. The temptations that were there in Old Testament times for those who were kings and rulers are the same kind of temptations today. In today's world, there are many rulers. There are many people who are in charge of countries, and they exploit that situation for their own good. And they do the kind of things that were done in the days of Samuel. So that's the second thing, that it was to be a different kind of king that they had in Israel. The third thing I want you to think about is about the king's book. Further instructions about God's kind of king come in verses 18 to 20. And the focus here is mostly on how God's kings were to be directed in their work as kings. And God teaches that his kings are to rule by the book. They are to rule by God's book. God's kings were commanded that they were to have a book that guided them in their kingship. They were commanded to write out for themselves the law of God. The law of God was to direct them in their reign. And there are three things that we're told here about the king and the book he was to live by. First of all, God says that he was to write it. The king was to write it. Verse 18, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. The king himself was to write with his own hand a copy of the law of God. That in itself was not the kind of thing that any earthly king would normally be found doing. Now, just how much of God's law it was that the king was meant to write out, we can't be sure. It could be that it would be like the whole book of Deuteronomy, or it might be even more than that. But whatever it was, it would surely have taken him a fair bit of time to sit on his throne and to copy, letter by letter, the words that made up the law of God. Now, he would have had other people who could have done that for him, secretaries and scribes and so on. They could have written it out, or they could have given him a copy of God's law. But God says he has to do it himself. The king himself is to write each word down. He is to have his own handwritten copy of the law of God. That was what God's king was required to do. Can you imagine Prince Charles becoming King Charles, sitting on the throne, writing out words of the scriptures? Well, that's what God said the kings of Israel were to do. Matthew Henry comments on this, and he says that this fact has relevance for ordinary believers like ourselves. He says it's of great use for each of us to write down what we observe as most affecting and edifying to us out of the scriptures and good books and out of sermons we hear. And he says, a prudent pen may go far towards making up the deficiencies of the memory. It's good to write things down. We remember things better when we write them down. Some of you know that from going shopping. If you don't have your shopping list, you're sure to forget something that you intended to buy. And whenever you write something down, if you've forgotten, well, then you can consult what you've written down, and what you've written down will remind you. If you don't write it down and you forget, well, you haven't got any way of retrieving it. The king was to write it down. He was to have it there. It was to be in his own handwriting. This was God's word, God's law, and he had to write it himself. And we still benefit today from writing things down. It's a blessing to us. It helps us to retain things. It gives us something we can consult when we have forgotten things. that we wanted to remember. So the king, he was to write it. And then also he was to read it. Verse 19, it says, "And it shall be with him." This handwritten copy of God's law, it was to be with him. "And he shall read it all the days of his life." The king would be a busy man in Israel. He wasn't to be too busy to miss out on writing down the scriptures, and he wasn't to be too busy that he failed to read the scriptures. The law of God was there so that he would read it. The task wasn't done when he had the last word written. The intention was that he would read it. And this copy of God's law, his own handwritten copy, was to be with him all the time. It shall be with him. And it says, he shall read it all the days of his life. He was to read it every single day. Every day it would remind him that he was not a king like the other kings. He was a man under authority. He was a man under the authority of God. He was there not to do his own will, but to do the will of God. And the same thing is true for us. We need a daily reminder that we are not God. That in each day of life that we have, we're not free to just do whatever we feel like doing, but there is a God who is Lord over our lives. And the king was to read God's word all the days of his life. Some kings lived for a long time, many, many years. Wasn't the case that when they got past the 60 mark, that they didn't need to read the law of God anymore? They'd done enough reading of that stuff. No, every day of his life, he was required to read God's word. And for us, we have a much larger word of God. And we never outgrow our need to read the scriptures daily. We're greatly blessed if we have our own copy of the scriptures. There are millions of Christians throughout the world who would love to have a copy of the scriptures, and they don't have it. If we have it, we are greatly blessed, and we should make good use of that blessing. Each day, reading from the Word of God reminds us of God's reality and reminds us that we are under his authority and rule. He was to write it, he was to read it, and then thirdly, he was to obey it, verse 19. He was to have it with him, and he was to read it all the days of his life, that he might learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So God's law wasn't just to be read each day, but the king was to obey those words. He had to do the things that God said kings had to do. And he had to make sure that other people in the nation were doing the things that they were supposed to do. It is, of course, much easier just to read God's word than it is to obey God's word. But God wants us to obey it. We're not just to consider what God's opinion is on a subject, but we're to make his opinion our opinion, and we're to act on what God says. The king was to obey the things that he found in the law of God. He was not just to have a book, but he was to go by the book. And it says in verse 20 that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. And if he did that, it would keep him humble. Verse 20 says, the effect would be that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. The king was not to see himself as someone who was above the law. He wasn't just to think when he read the scriptures that this is what my people need to hear, need to follow. He was to see himself as needing to follow these things. He was like his fellow Israelites. He was a man under law. And if each day he read the law of God, It would keep him from being lifted above his brethren. And for his encouragement, the king was told that if he followed these instructions, then he would prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God encourages the king to see that obedience to the law of God would always bring its rewards. So the God's kind of king was a king who had a book. He had a book to follow. Fourth thing I want to speak about is about a better king. These were the commandments that God gave in the days of Moses. It would be 350 years or so before anyone would have the opportunity of putting these words into practice. But that time came. Saul was the first king of Israel. As we thought earlier, David was the next. Solomon was the one after him. What kind of job did the man do? Who were those who actually did serve as kings over God's people. There are many kings listed in the Old Testament scriptures, and many of them did a very poor job. This passage of scripture doesn't seem to have much connection at all with the story of the reigns of many of the kings of Israel. There were a few that fared better. There were a few that did much that was good, but even the best of those kings, they failed to do all that was required of them. They all turned aside to the right or to the left. To varying extents, they were all a disappointment. And of course, we are just the same. We have a much more wonderful book to follow, a much more full book than the one that those kings of Israel had. We have so many more words and more precious words, but we fall short of what God commands that we must be. And as they failed to be different from the kings of the world, so we fail often to be different from the people of the world. As they failed, those kings failed to put into practice the written commands of God, so we also fail to put into practice the written commands of God. And king after king after king came among God's people. And all of that was in part meant to create a longing among God's people for a better king than they'd ever had before. And that is exactly what God provided when he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was all that is spoken of here in these verses. Jesus was the king of God's choosing. Jesus was a king who came from among the people of God. The kingship of the Lord Jesus was not characterized by horses and chariots. It was not characterized by wives and by silver and gold. Jesus rode occasionally upon a donkey. He had no wife. He had no earthly riches. But he loved the law of God. He delighted in doing what was in God's book. He lived out the law of God perfectly. He was a king, but he was a humble king. He was a servant leader. He wasn't this world's kind of king. He wasn't a man who got things done. He didn't get much done. Didn't have many followers. There weren't many who stood by him. He didn't have big, splendid palaces and all the trappings of I've done it. But Jesus was God's kind of king. And Jesus Christ is the everlasting king. And he is the king who will reign forever and ever. And his people will reign with him forever and ever. And Jesus calls upon us to follow him, to make him our king. He calls upon us to listen to him and to what he says to us in his word, and recognize that this is not what other people are chasing after, but this is the real thing. Jesus calls upon us to realize that just as he is a totally different kind of king from this world's idea of a king, that so those who follow him are to be a different kind of people from the people of this world who don't follow King Jesus. And so in the scriptures, you have all these kings, king after king after king. And then God says, and here's my kind of king. And God sets the Lord Jesus before us, and he says, this is the king that I delight in. This is the one I want you to follow and to serve. And like the kings of Israel failed, so those who try to follow Christ today will fail. We will fail. We will sin. We will fall short. We will disappoint until our King returns. And he comes and he takes us to be with him forever. And when he does that, there is no more failing. There is no more falling short. There is no more disappointing. Here in the Old Testament, in the middle of Deuteronomy, we are taught what God's king was to be like. And we have such a king in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all of these things. And he always will be. He's not going to turn aside. He's not going to depart from the law of God. Jesus Christ is the great king, the king of kings, the everlasting king. And he is the one that we can follow with confidence. And God invites us to do just that. All other kings will lead you astray into their errors, into their sins. With Christ, there is no leading astray. We can follow him, and we can know that we will always be going the right way. Jesus Christ is God's king, doing things God's way. And he is the one we are to follow. Amen.